Thank you, Rich, for filling in while Pastor Travis and Miss Renee are gone. We appreciate you, brother. Thank you so very much. Take your Bibles and turn with me. Now, let me tell you, go ahead and be ready in Revelation chapter 2, but I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to kind of read two verses that are going to kind of be our slingshot, and they're going to help us set the foundation to what the next 2 weeks, what we're talking about. Let me tell you what we're going to do. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, there are seven churches that Jesus wrote letters to. These churches all exist in what's modern-day Turkey, where is modern-day Turkey, which we will be going and partnering. We've got one of our partners there, one of our global impact partners who is serving in Turkey right now. We'll be going there in September, and so I want you to be praying for that. But every church, the mother church was the church at Ephesus. And so out of that church, other churches were started, and Jesus wrote them a letter to each church. Now, here's what I want you to see. All we're going to do is a brief overview of these churches, but what I'm going to do is pick out for you the promises that God made and gave to these churches. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to see how you can apply those promises to your life right now. In other words, you're going to find some churches, they left their first love. In other words, they were backslidden and Jesus was in second place in their life. Hey, can I say this? I know in the first service, there are people in this service right now, Jesus is coming in second place. I got good news for you. He's got a promise for you. He's got a promise just for you. There are people who have been, they're suffering, they're being persecuted because they're standing for their faith. Jesus has a promise to you. There are people who have been, they're tolerating a liberal doctrine. They should be standing up and being loud for Jesus, but they're being quiet under the fear of persecution. Cooperating or participating in the doctrine, but they're allowing this false liberal doctrine to infiltrate their church. And so what do we do? What do we do? God's got a promise for you. He's got a promise for you. You're backslidden. He's got a promise for you. I mean, our God keeps His promises. Would you agree with that? Our God keeps His promises. And let me say this. Promises are not true just because you know them. Promises are true when you embrace them and obey them. You say, what do you mean by that? There are a lot of people in hell today who knew the promise of John 3:16. There are a lot of people in hell today who knew the promise of Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But guess what? They didn't embrace, they knew it in their head, but they didn't embrace it with their heart and live it. And so let's look at how faithful God is. Would you stand in honor of reading God's word? Let me tell you this. I want you to look at me for a minute. Look at me for a minute. Look at this. We're reading. From the only word that if Jesus doesn't come back for 1,000 years, that must be preached in order for people to be saved. We're reading from a word where people in foreign countries are walking miles to sit under the teaching. We're reading from the completed word of God. Please don't miss that. Hey, this book right here, let me tell you what it'll do. Listen, this morning, Lenora told me. She said, man, I thought we were going to be early this morning. How many of you mamas ever get ready on Sundays and think you're going to be early? And so look, she said, I got completely dressed, got out of the bathtub, got completely dressed, and realized I didn't put shampoo in my hair. I said, what's the big deal? I didn't either. But anyway, hey, listen. Hey, and so watch it. Let me tell you what this word will do. Let me tell you what this word will do. You think you look good? You think you're living your right life right? Oh, I'm going to be good today. And then you open up the mirror of God's word and you look at it and it shows you. Listen, it's the only word that can ever do this. It shows you what's wrong, but it shows you how to make it right. I love my Bible. Amen? Amen. Listen to what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, unfaithful, man, we blow it. And, oh, that's me. I'm unfaithful so many times. He, God, remains faithful. So when you blow it, he never does. When you're unfaithful, he's always faithful. He cannot deny himself. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Just one page. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to what it says. In hope of eternal life, which God promised. God, who cannot lie. God cannot lie. He's always faithful. Promise before time began. Father in heaven, I love you, and God, I'm so thankful today. Oh, Lord Jesus, I was consumed by your word and spirit this morning, realizing that I must rely upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit for anything to happen. And I do, Holy Spirit, I do rely upon you right now and your word. And God, I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that I don't have to get up here and to give some fancy speech or some motivational talk. But God, we can come from your word, and yes, sometimes it's hard, and yes, sometimes it hurts, but thank God there's healing in it. Thank God the word of God will endure forever and ever and ever. May we stand on it, may we die for it, and may we live by its words. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. God deals with us not based upon our sin, but based upon his character. Let me explain what I'm saying. God, when he deals with sin, he deals with it, and especially when we come back to him, when we repent of our sin and come back to him, he deals with us based on his character. Listen, here's David. David committed adultery on Bathsheba. He's living in sin. He's been confronted. And then old David says something in Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. Listen to this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Did you hear that? Don't have mercy upon me, God, according to my sin. Have mercy upon me, God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We've got a God that is true in his character. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And he's promised, listen to this, he keeps his promises to the faithful. This is a good word for some of you. But God keeps his promises to the unfaithful. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Listen to me. There are some of you, you are on the verge. You're living in the midst of sin, and you are on the verge of committing the sin unto death. In other words, where God says, you know what? It's useless. You're not going to get any better. Zap, you're gone. Come on up here with me right now. See, I don't believe that sin. Read 1 John chapter 5. There is a sin unto death. I don't know what it is. And if you're alive right now, you haven't committed it. Okay? But listen to me. Listen to me. He keeps his promise to the unfaithful. You say, what do you mean? If you will repent of your sins and turn to God to ask you to forgive you for whatever, you're saved, but man, you are guilty. I mean, you are walking at a guilty distance. You are far away from God. God has promised to forgive you and put you in right fellowship with him. He said, read me a verse to back that up. Okay, Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Wait a minute. You see, if he dealt with me according to my sin, I'd be consumed. But he said, through the Lord's mercies, I'm not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one hope quietly should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So let's dive in real quick and look at these three churches. Now, for those of you who take notes, it's going to be a very simple outline. Okay? We're going to deal with the first three churches, and listen to me. I want y'all to know. Don't tell 9 o'clock this, okay? Don't tell the 9 o'clock. Y'all listen better than they did, okay? So, we got through right on time at 9 o'clock, okay? So, I need you to pay attention and listen in a hurry. Don't let them beat you, okay? All right, here we go. All right, so here's what I want to show you. I'm going to give you the name of the church, and then watch this. Simple outline. Their problem, but his promise. Their problem and his promise. Very simple. First church, the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus. And let me set this up. Here's the church in Ephesus. They're doing a lot of things right. I mean, they are doing a lot of things right. But Jesus says something in verse 4 of Revelation 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Nevertheless, I have this against you. In other words, he just got through praising them, bragging on them, but then he says, but I have one thing against you, and listen to me, this one thing is a big thing. This one thing is the main thing. You've left me. The supreme characteristic in the life of a Christian, the supreme characteristic in the life of a Christian should be this love. It's love. Their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, students, listen to your pastor this morning. I spoke yesterday to a graduation ceremony, and I told those, it was 38 graduates, and I told them, I said, let me tell you something. Your love for Jesus is the most important thing in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And so their problem was Jesus had to remind them to love him. Look at me, guys. Don't be distracted this morning. There are some of you in this building, Jesus would have to remind you today, if you would listen to him, to love him. You're doing a lot of good things, but Jesus is coming in second place. He's coming in second place in your marriage. He's coming in second place in your family, in your finances, in your own personal quiet time. I mean, Jesus was coming in second place. And so when we leave, you don't lose your first love. Please hear me. You can't lose your first love. That's your salvation. But you can leave it. You can put something in front of it. And then you should be miserable. There's a passing pleasure to it. You'll think you're doing okay. Do you know how many people right now who got on fire at this church? I mean, they were set on fire. They were talking about, hey, why do you think I stand here Sunday after Sunday and I say things like this? Don't you dare brag on Ridgecrest. Brag on the Jesus at Ridgecrest. Because if you're not careful, and if all you do is brag on the church and brag on the preacher and brag on this and that, let me tell you what's going to happen. I promise you, you're going to leave your first love. I told Lenora yesterday, I stopped by Dollar General. How many of you love Dollar General? Can I get a witness? Anyway, they got everything you want for a dollar. But anyway, so I go in Dollar General. Well, this man was in there. He's the cashier. He checked me out about 2 weeks ago, and I'm telling you, he was the rudest man I've ever met in my life. I mean, it was unbelievable. Now, so I'm not telling you which Dollar General I went to, okay? So anyway, I went to Dollar General. Rude, man. And so this time I said, man, all right. I was trying to get home, and so I was looking for something. So I go up to him, and I said, hey, thank you for helping me, man, all that. I said, are you having a good day? He said, man, I am. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if you were looking for a church home, where would you go around this area? Where would you go to church? And he said, well, what are you? I said, well, I'm a Baptist. And he said, all right. He said, well, and he started naming off some churches in the area. And I said, okay. I said, well, have you heard of Ridgecrest Baptist Church? And then listen, right when I said Ridgecrest Baptist Church, this lady walked in. And she went, Ridgecrest? Ridgecrest on Republic Road? And I'm thinking, okay, is she a member, you know? And so I'm thinking, and I said, yes, ma'am, do you go there? She said, oh, no. But, son, I'm telling you what, it's on fire. The preaching, they said that preacher is a man. Listen, he's awesome. Listen, I'm going. You know, she said, listen. She goes, Pastor Hosey Ballou's his name. He is unbelievable. I said, listen, I said, amen, he sure is, son, he's unbelievable, he's awesome. I said, I'm going there in the morning, I sure did. And so listen, I told Lenora, I said, golly, but here's the deal, here's what I'm telling you, if you're not careful and all you do is talk about the church, God will humble you, he will humble you. And so watch this, though, is Jesus second place in your life? And so this church at Ephesus, he was coming in second place. And here's what I want you to know. If Jesus is in second place, he hasn't moved. The Bible says in Jeremiah that he loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with an everlasting. He has not moved. And so when you replace Jesus, when you leave Jesus, I promise you, you always replace him with self. I have problems with Chad Grayson more than I do anybody else. Self dies. Eat hard. I mean, it's hard for self to die. Self wants to maintain authority over the throne of my life. But self was not created to be worshipped. Self was created to worship Almighty God. That's why, listen, it all becomes about me. When you come into church, it's all about me. I don't like that song. I don't like that preacher. And if you don't like it, I'll leave and go to another church. It's all about me. What do you have to offer me? So if you're a guest in here, let me tell you what we have to offer you. We're going to unashamedly stand up and preach the gospel, encourage you to give. Listen to me, to give. You say, you want my money? Yes, we want your money to reach people for Jesus. Listen to me, not only do we want your money, we want you to be completely sold out to Jesus. It's incredible to me, these different pyramid stuff, and I love them. Listen to me, I'm in no way talking about anything, but these people, you sell something and then you get these people to jump on and these people to jump on and these people to jump on. Where do you think they got that idea? The Bible. But yet, listen to me, we're more concerned about giving you a weight loss drug than we are giving you something that's going to keep your hide out of hell. Make disciples. And then when you train them, tell them now, listen to me, I promise you, it's going to be for my benefit, your benefit, but ultimately their benefit. Go and make more disciples. And then when you do, go and make more disciples. Do you know you're here today for one reason? You're here today because of one reason. Somebody took it seriously to make disciples. And the gospel came to you. Major question in verse 4 when he says you have left. Here's what I wrote down. Would Jesus say to Ridgecrest Baptist Church this morning, you have left me? Would Jesus say that to you as an individual this morning, you have left me? Would Jesus say that? There's an interesting story. Go ahead and put it up on screen. Luke chapter 10. Martha invited Jesus to come into her home. Luke 10, beginning verse 38, I believe. Martha invited Jesus to come into her home. Listen to what it said. Go on to verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, watch this, who also, so that tells me that she was doing something and then Mary joined her. So Martha had a sister named Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Look. She started out strong. She started out at the foot of Jesus, man, at the feet of Jesus. She started out in the word. She was hearing the word. Do y'all understand? She was at the feet of Jesus, hearing Jesus. Now go to the next verse. But Martha got distracted while serving Jesus. Oh, my word. Oh, man. Hey, I know Pastor gets excited and passionate about us reading the Bible, but, man, I'm a Sunday school teacher, you know? I mean, I'm a deacon, man. I'm an elder. Hey, man, Look, man, I've been saved longer than he's been alive. I've got this. You don't have to worry about me. Do you understand that she was at the feet of Jesus? Here, listen, she wasn't hearing a preacher preach the word of God. She was hearing Jesus preach his word at his feet and got distracted while serving. It is possible for you to be so involved in this church and put Jesus second and put service over the Savior. Be careful. So how do I guard against that? How do I guard against that? You better have a flaming love with Jesus every day. Fall in love with him. Let him be first. Die to self. Put him first. Put him first. Johnny Hunt said, the insult is not so much in what you'd rather have as much as who you're willing to leave. If you could see a tear in the eyes of Jesus this morning, knowing that you've left him, he's not shedding a tear in what you have chased after, he's shedding a tear in the fact that who you left. You left Jesus. You're not leaving your small group. You're not leaving the church. Have you heard people say this right here? Listen, I'm going to make a rather bold statement. You don't have to agree with me, but you better bring your Bibles if you disagree. I'm just telling you, listen to me. I don't know of a man or a woman alive who can get out of fellowship with the church of God and stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ. But yet, here's what we say. This is a good word. Wake up. Listen, this is a good word. And yet, this is what people say. I need to get back in the church. No, you're first. That's what's wrong. That's why you're going to continue to keep doing it over and over and over again. Don't worry. Listen, yes, get back in church. But first, go back to the feet of Jesus and fall in love with him all over again. Today. Some of you, I love you. Listen, I love you. But some of you have told me, you've come and you said, man, I tell you what, son, I've been visiting this church 10 years. I got one question for you. Why are you allowing Satan to keep you away from joining? I'm just telling you, there's a lot of you in this room right now. You have not joined, and I don't know why. And I'm not saying that you have to join Ridgecrest, but I'm telling you, it is the church of God is so important. We're His bride. We're His fellowship. Get involved, man. Get involved. You're more likely to be sold out for Jesus the more if you're involved in a local community. Eugene Peterson said this, the kingdom of self is heavily defended territory. The kingdom of self is heavily defended territory. That's their problem. What does Christ promise? Listen to what he says in verse 7. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let me tell you what he says there. He says, I will give to eat of the tree of life. It's symbolic of eternal life, continued blessings. In other words, it speaks of enriching heavenly life. You've been dry. You've been backslidden. He says, come on back, man. I will make your life full and will make your life satisfying. He says, he who overcomes. Who is that? Who is that? 1 John 5:5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let me tell you when I became an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. Let me tell you when I became an overcomer. August the 5th of 97, when I repented of my sins, placed my faith in Jesus. He placed His Spirit in me. He has given me the power to overcome. And He doesn't want me to just have His life in heaven. He wants me to have His full, abundant life down here. Number two, the church in Smyrna. The church in Smyrna. What was their problem? What was their problem? Listen to what it says in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Everybody look right up here and listen to me. This is one church God never rebuked them on anything. Didn't rebuke them. He commended them. And here's what I want you to see. Their problem was persecution and martyrdom. They were being killed for Jesus. They were standing up for Jesus. Hey, look at me. You know the reason I preach the way I do and I pray that God will keep me faithful and that I won't cower under man, and understand what I'm about to say, that I won't cower under man's law that contradicts God's word. It's easy for us to sit in here and point fingers, but when are we going to go out and be salt and light? You see, I believe the world is suffering far more of the sin of the church from the sins of the church than the church is suffering from the sins of the world. Let me say that again. I believe the world is suffering far more as a result from the sins of the church than the church is suffering from the sins of the world. You say, what do you mean by that? Hey, listen to me. If we were not so spineless, and if we were not so divided when it comes to God's word, and worried about being politically correct, when we have a church that sometimes is divided, I'm not talking about divided between donkeys and elephants. I'm not talking about a political party. But I am talking about when you can't stand and take God's word and sit there and say, because it is your, listen to me, it is our conviction and our right to vote. We ought to vote. And when you have, whether it's the thing that happened in Springfield, just the ordinance that happened in Springfield, or a president or a governor or whatever, you ought to take God's word. And listen to me, I don't care if he's Republican, independent, I don't care if he's a Democrat. I'm telling you, though, if the man that you're going to cast your vote for says that he believes, listen to me, I don't care how much he's going to do. We put more stock into what he would do for jobs in the future and finances than killing little babies and abortion, than whether or not same-sex marriage is wrong. I want you to know something, dear friends. We ought to stand on God's word and don't worry about what else it says. Stand on God's word, man. And what's incredible is there'll be people who will be offended from that because they're a political party. Let me tell you something. I am not proud to be a Republican, proud to be a Democrat. I'm proud that Jesus shed his blood for me, redeemed me, and calls me child of God. You ought to put that, ought to be what you're excited about. Now, I want you to know something. You let your clapping turn into work out there. If you would take social media more and maybe put more scripture on there about what it means to love Jesus and do it rather than calling Obama the Antichrist or asking. I mean, it's unbelievable the ignorance in the church when it comes to Bible prophecy and politics. I love y'all. Our hope will not come from the White House. Our hope comes from His house. And we better make sure persecution is coming to America. I just wonder whether or not we're ready. That's why I preach the way I preach. And I pray that, listen to me, I'm not saying it's good. Please hear my heart. I'm just telling you right now, I pray that God puts blinders on me and makes me ignorant to what is going on if it causes me to compromise God's word. They were being, and Jesus gave them a promise in verse 10. He said, but you're going to be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. This is what he says, be faithful unto death. In other words, be faithful even if it leads to death. And listen to what he says. He says, I will give you the crown of life. I want you to write down two names of two books. The Insanity of God, The Insanity of God, and The Insanity of Obedience. The Insanity of God, The Insanity of Obedience. Read those two books. Basically what they're talking about, folks, listen to me, is the fact that there are people who are leaving, and listen to me, they're willing to give their life for the sake of the gospel. And does it make sense? You see, if I told you right now, if I said, all right, come here, you're going to lead Jim right here to Jesus, and Jim is going to follow Jesus, and because he follows Jesus, his family is going to kill him. You know what you'd say? Well, I'm not going to lead him then. Let's play it safe. We've played it safe long enough. That's why this world's in the shape that it's in. Do you know right now that they're killing Christians in Egypt? They're killing Christians all over in the Middle East. And do you know that one of the main reasons, if you look at the war-torn areas, that there's civil wars and there's wars. Do you know one of the major reasons there's war going on there? Because humanitarian, secular efforts will go in and risk their life to give them physical food. But the church will say this, oh, but it's dangerous. We may get killed. And when we've got the only hope, we've got the only hope. And he tells them, he says, even if you lose your life, I'm going to give you the crown of life. Man, you can't take my life. Don't you? Would you please have the attitude of the Apostle Paul? Paul said this. He said, you kill me, it's gain. You let me live, it's Christ. How do you deal with a guy like that? What if the church were to adopt this attitude? Hey, man, I'm going to Iraq. I'm going to Iran. Hey, I'm going to Afghanistan. Hey, I'm going to Turkey. Hey, I'm going to all these different countries. And you know what? I may die. I may die, but I may also get killed in a car wreck or get killed eating Brahms ice cream in my recliner. Hey, when death comes for you, you can't, listen to me. So why not go out? If you know you're going to die, why not go out knowing that you're doing something for Jesus? He said, I will give you life. But then he also said this, not only am I going to give them a crown of life, they will not be hurt by the second death. Now just give me a few minutes here. They will not be hurt by the second death. Do you have confidence right now? Everybody in this room, look at me. Do you have confidence right now that if you were to die, that you're not going to get hurt by the second death? Do you have that confidence? Do you have confidence right now that you're not going to get hurt by the second death? You say, what is the second death? Well, let me tell you, first of all, what the first death is. The first death is physical. The first death is physical. One of these days, you're going to read in the obituary that Chad Gary Grayson died. I like what D.L. Moody said. Don't believe it. He said, I've never been more alive than in my life than whenever I do die physically. But listen to me, all of us, every one of us, I wrote down these ages at our prayer time in the office on Monday mornings. Here's who we prayed for. Listen to this. A 1-year-old, 7-year-old, one in their 30s, one in their 40s, an 89-year-old, one in their 90s. You see, death is no respecter of persons. It's no respecter of persons. In other words, listen, death is coming for you. Death is coming for me. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that is the judgment. After that is the judgment. And so death is hot on my trail. Death is hot on my trail. There's a coffin. Listen to me. There's a coffin with your name on it somewhere. Unless you're going to be cremated. And if you are cremated, if you're saved, it's the only fire you'll ever know. So what is the second death? Revelation 20, verse 14 says this. Then death and hell, death and Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving. Did you hear that? Unbelieving. Do you know what the main, you know what's going to keep you out of heaven today? Unbelief. The abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first death is physical. The second death is eternal and spiritual. I'll never forget when I first got saved, I began to witness to this guy at McGee Reynolds, and he was a Jehovah Witness. And understand, I didn't know what a Jehovah Witness was when I first got saved. And I just knew when I got to talking to him, I just knew that he knew, he thought when you died, it was just annihilation. There was no judgment, there was no torment, it was just annihilation. And I began to talk to him about, no man, the Bible says that if you don't believe, that you're going to spend eternity in hell. And he said, if 6 foot under is not hell, I don't know what is. Listen to me. 6 foot under is physical death. 6 foot under is physical death, dear friends. There is a place that one of these days that death and even hell is going to be cast up and taken up and cast into the lake of fire, which is forever and ever and ever and ever. Three different moms came up to me after the 9 o'clock service with tears in their eyes, and they said, please pray for my kids. Please pray for my boy. Please pray for my girl, because they're not saved. They're not saved, and they're going to be hurt. Listen to me. The promise is that you won't be hurt by the second death. Some of you in this room, if you don't give your life to Jesus, you're going to be hurt by the second death. Some of you've got family that if you don't get to them in time, they're going to be hurt by the second death. You've got friends, you've got a husband, a wife, you've got kids. And it's nothing you can't be baptized out of. You can't be prayed out of. It's not a purgatory. It goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm all for these blogs that we have when someone has cancer, Caring Bridge. I love it. I pray for so many people based on that. But what if we started a prayer tie, a prayer chain, and we really begin to start praying about people who are going to be hurt by the second death? But Pastor, I may offend them. Listen to me. You won't have the chance to be offend them once they're hurt by the second death. And the greatest offense will be because you didn't warn them that they could escape it. He says, you won't be hurt by it. You won't be hurt by it. Lastly, we're done. My goodness. Hey, these are promises. These are promises. Hey. Look at little. When I die. Pastor Chad died. Yeah, I know, but son, he told us, he thank God he didn't get hurt by the second death. You've been born once, you die twice. You're born twice, you die once. Figure that out. You're going to be sitting and eating somewhere and you're going to go, throw your fork. The church at Pergamos, listen to me. The church at Pergamos, he says this. Their problem was this. Listen to me. They were a very tolerating, liberal church. They did not participate in the liberal doctrine, but they tolerated it. So watch. They didn't take a stand on God's word. Listen to me, church. We're one generation. That's why I told those youth yesterday, those students. I said, your generation scares me. Students, listen to your pastor. Your generation scares me. And the reason it scares me is this. You are so driven by a cause. When I ask you to do this, remember what David said when he went to fight Goliath? He said, is there not a cause? Can I tell you the greatest cause that will ever happen is the gospel. Be driven by the gospel. He says this, the church at Pergamos. He says this in verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear. So you've been tolerating liberal doctrine. I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat. Now listen to this promise. This is a promise to you today. And I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So here it is. What is that hidden manna? You know what that hidden manna is? It's when a believer comes to him, and you've you've repented of your sins, you've gotten right with God, and then you take your word and you spend quality time, hidden manna, with just you and God. He's real to you in the word. Hey, is he real to you in the word of God? Honestly, God, can I tell you one of the ways you know whether or not you're saved? What's your relationship to this word? What's your relationship to this word? He says, I'll give them a new name, a white stone. The white stone means acquittal. It speaks of acquittal. It speaks of forgiveness. And so here he is. It also speaks of my entrance into heaven. So I get to heaven. And watch this. Now I've spent time with him, man. And I get to heaven. And he gives me that white stone. And it kind of serves as my entrance into heaven. And on that white stone, I don't know if this is true or not, but I want y'all to listen to me. I read this past week. They say, and I don't know who they are, supposed to be experts, but I want you to hear this. They say from creation until now, there have been 107 billion people to live and die. I don't know if that's true or not. On this world, I don't know if that's true or not. I do know there's 7 billion on this planet right now. I don't know how many people have died and already in heaven, but I do know this. Look at this. This is how much my God loves you. This is how personal he is. Watch this. You go to heaven. My Bible calls me forgiven, justified, sanctified, glorified, bride of Christ, family of God, child of God, saved, disciple. I mean, I'm all those things. But he says this, Chad Grayson, I love you so much that even though billions of people are in heaven, guess what? I've got a name just for you. Hey, I don't care what you call me. I've got a new name one day that only me and my Savior is going to know. That's, you talk about a personal God. And that's a promise that he says this. I know you're tolerating liberal doctrine, but if you'll repent and get right with me, man, I'm going to give you some of that hidden manna. Hey, you know what you ought to say right now? You know what? I love my small group teacher, but I want more. I love Pastor Chad, but I want more. I love my daily devotions that maybe I read from another person, but I want more. Get that Bible open. Hey, listen, get your Bible open. And start in John and just read. Watch God give you some of that hidden manna. Let's pray. Father, Lord, there was a lot to be said today. And God, you know my heart. I never in a million years want to offend anybody in this building. That is not my desire, nor my aim. But God, I do want to preach your word unapologetically, wholeheartedly. And Father, it stings when it convicts. I know because it convicts me every day of my life. And so God, I pray right now for the grown man who is in this room. And God, they're on the verge of tears and they're trying to still be tough and fight back the tears because they know that maybe they've placed work above Jesus, or they've placed their family or a hobby or something they've placed before Jesus and he's second. Help him today, God. Help him know you love him with an everlasting love and you'll forgive him. To the sweet lady in this church who maybe they came Sunday night or Friday night to there's got to be more and they were under conviction there, and maybe they're here today, God, and maybe they put their family before you. Maybe, Jesus, you're not first in their life. Maybe they're putting striving for perfection above you when you're the only perfect one that we ought to love and seek to follow. God, would you let her know that you're a forgiver? God, maybe there's those in here who are standing up for you and they're being persecuted. And God, maybe they have a heavy heart and they're almost ready to give up. You told us, God, if we'll be faithful even unto death, oh God, you'll give us the crown of life and we won't be hurt by the second death. What a promise. And God, then there may be somebody in here, God, they're just tolerating. They know they ought to be standing up at work, but they're fearful of their job. And God, I don't want anybody to leave here today and say, well, he wants me to get fired from a job. God, that's not what I want, but I do know that, God, you're the provider. And there's never reason when we ought to tolerate a doctrine or behavior that contradicts your word. Give us boldness and wisdom to know when to stand and what to say. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're in here and you've never been saved. Maybe if you were to die right now, the second death is going to, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. You know that if you die right now, you're going to go to hell. You know that. It's going to hurt you. Would you do this for me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you simply, right where you are to yourself, will you simply just pray, Lord Jesus, I don't want to be hurt by the second death. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you were buried and rose again the third day. I believe that you will forgive me of my sins. So I ask you, do that right now, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. If you're in here and you prayed with me or you prayed something like that, the moment we stand to our feet, I want you to get up and come down and say, listen, take somebody by the hands and say, hey, I prayed with the pastor. I gave my life to Jesus today. I prayed with him. I gave my life to Jesus. Some of you need to be at this altar weeping over your kids, weeping over your spouse, weeping over your parents, weeping over your friends because they're going to be hurt by the second death. Pray that God will give you the wisdom and time to go and tell them about Jesus. Some of you need to join this church. It's time. Whatever decision you come. Father, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, you come right now.